You can open your Bible tonight to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, if you would. Colossians 1, verse 9. I'll read 9 through 14. Pray, and then we'll get to our study. We're only going to look at a couple of verses tonight. We're going to kind of break this up as we talk on a subject of prayer tonight. Colossians 1, 9 reads as follows. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, Lord, tonight we come into this portion of Scripture where Paul talks about his prayer for these saints at Colossae. And Lord, in so doing, it teaches us how to pray for one another. So, and it teaches us far more, Lord, a lot of just basic fundamental truths for our own lives. So, Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would work this evening. Take the passage before us, take the words that I speak, and use them to apply this to our hearts as the Spirit sees fit. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight we have come to the section in the letter where Paul is going to offer up this prayer. It's going to be verses 9 through 14, and as I said, we'll get to two verses tonight, and then whenever we come back, which will probably be in about 3 weeks, won't be next week, and it won't be the following week, but 3 weeks, we'll come back and we'll do a little bit of a review. Then we'll catch back up on the prayer. So here's what I want to do. Let me start, if I could, with the introduction on your paper. Here's what it says. It says, the one thing that every believer can use improvement on is their prayer life. There is most likely not one believer here tonight who would honestly say that they are satisfied with their prayer life. Many believers treat their prayer life like a vending machine. They do not pray much until trouble comes, and then they go to the vending machine and drop in their prayer coin and expect to see results right away. Others treat prayer like a lifeboat on a cruise ship. When you get on a cruise ship, they walk you through a safety drill and tell you all about the lifeboats and how they work. Most pay very little attention. They go about the cruise not really thinking about the lifeboats, but knowing that they are there brings some comfort, but they are viewed as something that is only needed in an emergency. That is the very way prayer is viewed by many believers. It's nice to know we can pray, but many only see it as something that is used in an emergency. That's sad, but that is the truth. As I said in the beginning of that paragraph, I'm sure that's something that there isn't anybody here that is satisfied with, you know, that we could all probably improve upon our prayer life. And, you know, a lot of times, and I hope this isn't you, when I say many, I'm not talking about you, but I'm just talking about in general, that a lot of people treat that prayer life like that raft on that cruise ship. And I remember being on one of those cruise ships, and they took us down, they showed us the rafts, and they went over everything. And I looked around at the people while that was going on, and they're just waiting for this whole safety talk to be over so they can get back to the cruise ship. They didn't come there to hear about some little lifeboat that was there. And so a lot of them paid very little attention, but in the back of the mind, they know it's there, but it's nothing to be really overly concerned about. It's only there if you need it for an emergency. And so that's the way a lot of times it is with people with prayer. You know, they don't spend any time with God until the bottom falls out, the wheels come off, there is some kind of storm that comes raging into life, and then it's all about the prayer. And that's not the way that it ought to be. It is not the way that it ought to be. Watch the words of Abraham Lincoln. I heard somebody else use this, and and I thought it was great. So I went back and I dug this out of Lincoln's quotes, and here's what he said. And I quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power, but we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have only vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us," unquote. That came from his speech on the National Day of Fasting, Humiliation and Prayer Proclamation. That was in 1863. Now listen, that's what he said in 1863. What would he say today if he was here? Because things have gotten much worse in our day than what they were in Lincoln's day. So prayer is something that ought to be a major part of our lives every single day, multiple times a day. What's your next question? Why should we pray? Let me give you four reasons here. Number one, it is commanded in the Bible. We are commanded to pray. Pray without ceasing. You know, we're commanded that we are to pray. Number two, it glorifies God. Number three, it certainly changes the things which we pray about. In other words, it works. Prayer changes the things that we pray about. Watch number four. This may be something that is surprising to you. Prayer seems to have an effect on our health. Watch this one. This fourth point may surprise you, but let me show you a portion of study conducted at Penn State. Well, now watch what they come up with. The first one, National Institutes of Health found individuals who prayed daily were shown to be 40% less likely to have high blood pressure than those without a regular prayer practice. That's an interesting thought. Let me go on with this. Here comes the next one. Research at Dartmouth Medical Center found that patients with strong religious beliefs who underwent elective heart surgery were three times more likely to recover than those who were less religious. The next one, a 2011 study of inner city youth with asthma by researchers at the University of Cincinnati indicates that those who practice prayer and meditation experience fewer and less severe symptoms than who had not. And then the last one, a recent survey reported by the Journal of Gerontology of 4,000 senior citizens in Durham, North Carolina, found that people who prayed or meditated coped better with illness and lived longer than those who did not. After reading that, I want to say, let's pray. You know, but that's an interesting study. It's an interesting study. Watch Proverbs 3, because it seems to support that, because prayer is leaning on God. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, watch what it says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now watch verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So that Proverbs 3, verse 8, seems to very well support what that study has found out. Let me go on your paper. Next question, what is prayer? It is certainly talking to God. Okay, we know that. Okay, but watch this. It's not me. Here's what it isn't. It is not me trying to get God to accept my will, but it is me aligning my will with God's will. It is me going to God concerning something I cannot change and asking him to do what he knows best in a situation to bring glory to himself. It is me leaning and depending upon God for the circumstances I am praying about. That's what it is. A lot of times a lot of people want to use prayer as a way to get God to conform to what I want, trying to tell him what to do. That is not what prayer is. It is not me getting God to accept my will. It is me aligning my will with God's will and coming to the place in life where I say, Lord, you know what? I can't change this situation. So therefore, I commit it to you and I trust that your will is best and I depend upon you to work this out to bring glory to yourself. That is getting down to the bottom line. That is what prayer is intended to be. That is how we are to be praying. Let me go on. Next question. Who can pray? Everyone can pray, but only believers can reach the throne of God with their prayers. The Bible teaches us that the prayers of unbelievers are not heard. Watch John 9:31. It says, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Let me read that again. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Watch 1 John. And I want to point out the word we in us in this. So watch who John's talking about. It says, this is the confidence that we, that's believers, we have in him, that if we, believers, ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, who are believers that are praying. Verse 15, and if we know, there's the we again, that he hear us, that's us again, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And then he gives an example. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So here's the point. And I've had this discussion with a lot of people throughout the years. You know, there's always that view that says that, you know, God hears the prayers of everybody. Listen. Only the people that have been cleansed from their sin can come into the throne room of God. That is all. You and I that know Christ as Savior, we are the only people that can get into the throne room of God. Let me support that with something, if I could. Okay, the Old Testament saints that we have talked about many, many times, all the Old Testament believers that died before Christ died, they died in the Old Testament. They were buried. Okay. Their spirit, their soul did not go into heaven. It went into paradise. It went into paradise where paradise was divided, hell and paradise, Hades and paradise, divided with a great gulf. But it's also known as Abraham's bosom. They went into paradise because they could not get into the presence of God because the offerings, the sacrifices that they offered in the Old Testament, all the animal sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, could not take away their sin. So sin was still on their account. When they were saved, listen to this, they were saved on credit. They were saved on credit. But the bill had not been paid. The debt had not been paid. So Jesus died on the cross. In Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that whenever he died on the cross, he then descended down and he led captivity captive. What's that mean? It means this, that all those Old Testament saints were still captive to their sin. They were still in captivity because of their sin, and they couldn't get into the presence of God because the sin had not been paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sin debt of everybody. And that included all of those Old Testament saints. So he went down into paradise. He got all those people that were Old Testament saints that had died before his death and were saved. And he led them into the presence of God. They could go then because before they were saved on credit, when he died, he paid the bill. He paid the entire debt. So then they were free to go. Now I point to that to say this. So those people who were saints couldn't get into the presence of God because the sin was still on their account. So how in the world could an unbeliever today come to the throne of God whose sin has not been paid for? You say it doesn't work. The only way to get into the presence of God is to be saved. That's exactly, if I back this up, that's exactly what John says. God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Doesn't mean we're saved by works. The will of God is to trust in Christ as Savior, to know him, to believe, and to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so John, in 1 John then, when he talks about prayer being answered, he uses the pronouns we and us to make sure that he's only including believers. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So who can pray? The world can pray, but it's only the prayers and it's only the believers that can reach the throne of God. That is it. So that brings me to the next line. That now brings us to Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae. So we're going to look at what Paul prayed for. Praying for fellow believers. Watch 1:9. Now watch this. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. I'll stop right there. Because there's something there that we need to see. See how the verse opens up? For this cause. For this cause, I will pray for you. I am praying for you. Watch your paper. I want to begin by pointing your attention to the opening words of the verse. The words, for this cause, tell us why Paul is going to offer this prayer. The question is, what is the call? What is the cause that Paul is speaking of? It is what we looked at in the previous verses, what we looked at last week. The cause was that they were doing great and were growing and producing fruit. That was the cause. Watch 3-8. Let me read them for you. It says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and to the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So you can't find anything negative about them in those verses. Now, there are negatives, and we're going to see it as we go on, and that was that they allowed heresy to creep in. But that's not the cause that he's talking about. When he says, for this cause, because of how good you're doing, we're praying for you. And what's your application? When we think of praying for people, we think of praying for those who are sick or those who've lost their job or those who have marital problems or something along that line. These are prayer requests that need to be carried to the throne of grace. We need to also pray for those who are doing well, and especially those who are growing in their faith and producing fruit. Why? When a person is in a time of growth, they are certainly a target for the enemy. Is this not why the enemy planted heresy in the church? Okay, keep that in mind. The letter opens up and tells us, you know, that they're producing fruit, that they are growing, that they are showing forth their love in the Spirit and loving one another, and they're just the church is doing exceptionally well. Exceptionally well. And then along comes the enemy, and what's he do? He puts the heresy, the beginning of Gnosticism, inside the church. Watch something that we've looked at many times, Matthew 13, the parables that Jesus gave. I want to pick out two of them. First of all, the tares and the wheat, and then the mustard seed. Okay, so watch verse 24. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, now watch this, and brought forth fruit, there's growth. See that? Then appeared the tares also. Let me go on. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both, watch this, grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest will I say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the tares were sown in amongst the growing wheat. The point being this, that those parables, and we've talked about them, I don't want to go back over them too far, but they are parables that talk about that Jesus introduced when the offer of the kingdom was taken away in Matthew 12. And they are parables that introduce something that is going to be absolutely new. Now there's going to be what we know as Christianity or Christendom. And these are things to be expected. And one of the things to be expected is that there will be tares among the wheat. There will be tares among the wheat. There will be, in other words, there will be unbelievers that get mixed in with believers, and they will carry in their false doctrines. That's exactly what has happened in the midst of all of this. Watch the next parable. It starts there in verse 31. It says this, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but now watch this, but when it is grown, there's the growth. It is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, we talked about this, but real quick, I'll give you a review on that. That mustard seed there represents Christendom also, or Christianity. It represents Christianity. And the mustard seed here in the middle of this, it says it's the greatest among the herbs, but it becomes a tree. So it changes its identity. I told you that you can see that today in our society, because that if you want to look at it in parallel with the church, the church has changed its identity in so much today. And I say it changed its identity because it is an herb. That's what it says in verse 32. Herbs don't turn into trees. This one became a tree. When it became a tree, the birds of the air came and lodged in the branches thereof. And birds are symbolic of demonic influence. We know that from the first parable in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. When the seed is sown, the seed that landed along the wayside, the birds came and snatched away the seed. That is a picture of Satan coming and stealing away the seed out of people's hearts. So the birds are symbolic of the demonic world. And so what you find here is that when there is growth, and then as the church grows, as Christianity would grow, the identity would change over time. And then whenever the identity changes, mainly it changes to adapt to the world. That's what has happened a lot in our world today. The church is supposed to be a training ground for the saints. It's to be a barracks where we come and get trained for the spiritual battle that happens outside the walls. But in a lot of churches, that is not the case. And it has become a place of entertainment. It has become a place where it is not even close to being a barracks anymore. It is a place where people are treated with kid gloves and they are not given a lot of the truth. It's just so many different things, but over time it has changed. And what that does is that opens up the door for that demonic influence to come. And it says here, Jesus said the birds will come and they'll lodge in the branches thereof. And that's what is going on in a lot of places today. But back to the point again, that first statement, for this cause, because you're growing, Because you are growing, because you are producing fruit, because we are seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, for this cause, we are going to pray for you every single day because you need it, because you will become a target. And so I say that to say this to you and I. Don't ever relax. Don't ever get to the place in your life where you think, well, you know what? I've pretty well come along right now. You've just set yourself up for a fall. Because about the time you have spiritual growth in your life, then you become a target for the enemy because he hates that. He despises the growth. And so he will come and he will attack somehow, some way. Watch verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire, now here he goes with the reason, or with a request, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So the first thing here that he prays for is that they would know the will of God. He prayed that they would make sure that they knew the will of God. Watch this. As we read this verse, we see that Paul prayed that they would know the will of God. Many believers today struggle to know the will of God in their lives. The majority of people believe that the will of God is circumstantial. But that is not the way to determine the will of God, because circumstances can be deceiving, and subconsciously we can manipulate circumstances to please the flesh. Let me stop for a moment. Okay, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You can't use the circumstances to determine the will of God. You cannot do it. Because if you're looking for an easy road, then a lot of times following God is a difficult road. Look at the Apostle Paul and what he went through. Look at the other apostles. Look at what Jesus went through. The night in the garden, whenever he was attacked spiritually, and the blood came out of him like drops of sweat. That the pressure that he was under. Think of the trials that he went through. Think of the scourging and the crown of thorns, and then ultimately the cross. So if you're looking for an easy road to determine and think that that's going to be the will of God, then most likely you're going to miss a lot, because sometimes the will of God is going down a path that is very, very difficult. Very difficult. In a path that might include a lot of storms and a lot of faith just to get through. Deep valley experiences. Because it's in the valley where the fruit grows. We like to live on the mountaintops, but God takes us through the valleys. Let me go back to this paragraph that I have here. There's a word here in verse 9 and in verse 10 that helps us to understand how to know the will of God. So watch verse 9 again. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge, there's the word, of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So two times he uses the word knowledge, because that is connected with knowing the will of God. Okay, so let me go back here. Watch your paper. The word is knowledge. Knowledge is the key to knowing the will of God for your life. Some people would rather make decisions based upon feeling rather than knowledge. They would tell you, just do what your heart tells you. The problem with that is found in Jeremiah 17:9. Hold on, there it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you can't go with, you know, a lot of people put it different ways, your gut feeling. Go with your heart. Follow your heart. I've heard that so many times. Well, the problem is the heart's deceitful, and the heart leans toward the side of the flesh. And so you've got to be careful. You can't rely on that. You've got to have a knowledge of God's word. That's the more you know about God's word, the more you will understand his will for your life. Let me read verse 9 again. I want to show you another word here. Then I'll get you back to something else. Verse 9. And for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now watch this. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, so now hold on a moment. So in order to know the will of God, we've got to have a knowledge of his word. We've got to be in, you've got to be digesting his word. Okay, the word wisdom is also used there. Knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let me tell you what else he's saying here. Wisdom, somebody asked me years ago, they said, what's the difference in wisdom and knowledge? What's the difference in the two? There's a big difference. Knowledge is what you gain as you study the word of God. Wisdom is the ability to be able to apply it to your life. That's what the wisdom is. The ability to be able to apply the knowledge to your life. And that's what he's praying for these individuals. He said, look, I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You're going to get that out of the word of God. He goes on down. He says, I'm praying that you will increase in the knowledge of God. You've got, in order to have and understand the will of God, you've got to have the knowledge of God's word. We've got to be in the word of God. Watch this. Watch underneath Jeremiah 17:9. We are not to seek to find the will of God based upon feelings. If we're going to know the will of God, it will take a knowledge of the word of God. Notice what the prophet Hosea said. This is kind of frightening. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He goes on, because thou hast rejected knowledge. You know what? I will say this. It's sad to say, but there are a lot of people today, believers, that can get wrapped up in things outside of the church, out into the world, getting entangled in the affairs of the world, and they drift away. And they don't have a lot of time for God. And if they are approached about the direction that they are going or what they're involved in, a lot of times they reject that. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to, you know, it's like, I don't want to hear what you got to say. You know what that is? That is a rejection of knowledge. When somebody tries to speak into our lives, when we're off on the wrong path and somebody comes along and they say, you know what? I see this in your life. I see this in your life, and I see that there is something maybe that you need to consider and that you need to adjust. And so they will speak the truth from God's word into your life. If you reject that, that is the rejection of knowledge. That's exactly what Hosea is talking about here. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. They rejected it. They didn't want anything to do with it. And I'll say this, there have been a lot of believers that have went down a path where they have been advised, but they rejected the knowledge that was given to them. They rejected it. You can say they rejected that. They suppressed the truth of God, whatever, however you want to word it. And they did not want to hear, and they continued down the path that they were on, only to find out that at the end of that path, there was a major heartache. A major heartache. Because they would not take the knowledge that was shared with them. They didn't want anything to do with it. Let me read the rest of Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. Application. Watch it. A lack of knowledge concerning the principles of God's word will leave you walking in the dark. Absorb that. Because knowledge is connected with knowing the will of God. I've seen many people that just run completely off of emotion. And they run off of feeling. And always, here's kind of what they're like. This will probably date me. They're like the little ball in the pinball machine. You know, I don't know if the pinball machines even exist. They probably do. You can probably play them somewhere. But they used to be set up in a lot of different places over the years. And that ball would ricochet all around. And there are people that are believers, and they are the very same way. They bounce from one thing to another. They'll go over here for a while, and they'll be there for a while. And the next thing you know, they're not satisfied there. And then they jump over here, and they stay here for a while. And while they're over here, boy, over here on this side of the fence, the grass looked to be just as green as could be. And they get over there, and they find out there's garlic mixed in the grass there like there was over there. And so they stay there for a little bit, and then they'll jump to something else, and then they'll jump to something else. And there's no consistency, because they're just like that that pinball that bounces back and forth and goes everywhere. And basically what it is, it's a lack of knowledge, and they're walking in the dark because they don't understand the will of God for their life. I remember, if I could say this, I remember back when, after I first got saved, I remember a little bit of that. That's a long time back. But I remember going to work and on the construction site, and just absolutely wanted out of there in the worst way. Just didn't want to do what I was doing as a bricklayer, and would get up in the mornings and just kind of drag and go. And I probably wasn't any fun to work with. I'd have been an anchor. I'd have weighted you down if you'd have probably had to work with me. But over time, as I grew in my knowledge of God's word, I began to understand something, that God put me there for a reason. He put me there for a reason. When if he wanted to move me, he would move me. And it totally changed the way I approached everything. And I actually got to the point where it's like, okay, I'm in the will of God here. I'm going to have fun doing this. And I would go, and I would be cheerful, and I would do everything I could, and I would work and do my job. And actually, it came to the point where I really enjoyed doing what I did there, and until the day that God called me away. And it got to the point where whenever I walked away, there was a part of me that didn't want to walk out of that because of the connections that I had made on the construction site to be able to make an influence in people's lives. But it was about finding out the will of God. Instead of running off of emotion and running off of feelings, I was doing that for a while, and I was walking in the dark. I had no direction. But whenever I began to learn and understand the way that God worked, then I realized, you know what, this is where I need to be, and I need to accept this, and I need to give everything I have here, just like I am laboring for the Lord, just like I'm laboring for Him, and go and do that. And what a difference it made. What a difference it made. But I see people that haven't got that grip, and it breaks my heart for them, because I've been there, and I know what it's like to be that ball in that pinball machine. And there, you got them two flippers, you know, that always hit the ball, and it don't take much, and somebody hits the button, and it'll flip you, and it'll knock you somewhere else, and you'll find yourself thinking, you know what, I don't want to be here. And the next thing you know, you're all over the place. And it's just a miserable life to live. And that's not what God wants. That's what Paul's praying about right here. He says, I want you to have the knowledge of his will, an increase in the knowledge of God, so that you can know his will. Let me get you back here underneath the application again, the next line. If you neglect the word of God, then do not expect to know the will of God. A knowledge of the word of God is directly connected to knowing the will of God. Let me show you a question that Jesus asked the religious leaders seven times. Seven times he said this, and have you not read this scripture? Seven times he uses that. Have you not read? Have you not read? In other words, look, you guys don't know what you're talking about because you've not read. You've not studied. Let me get you back to your paper. Back to Paul's request. He prayed that the believers would know the will of God. The next one is in verse 10, and he prayed that they would walk worthy of God. Watch, if you would, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's the part we're going to get. I'll read it all. And unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing with the knowledge of God. So watch, if you would, underneath number 2. When Paul speaks of our walk, he's talking about how a believer lives and conducts their lives. Here in this verse, just like the previous verse, the walk is connected with knowledge. This is why we study the Bible the way that we do here at Claysburg Bible Church. We study it in an expository manner because that is the best way to learn and gather knowledge. I'm always cautious about Bible study groups to get together and study a book that an individual has written. I personally believe that if people are not careful in those studies, that they can get led down the wrong path. But if we study the Word of God in an expository manner, we are less likely to get on the wrong path. When we study the Bible, we grow in knowledge, and our walk, it should say, is shaped by what we learn. So listen to me. So if you want to know the will of God, you increase your knowledge. You get in the Word of God. If you want to know the will of God for your life, you get in the Word of God and you ask God to reveal His will. And I can assure you, He will reveal His will for you. He will reveal that to you without a doubt. He will reveal that. Okay? Now, as you get that knowledge, then what you want to do is you want to take that and you want to apply that knowledge, because what that application of that knowledge does then, that changes the way you live. That changes the way that you walk. And that's what Paul's praying about, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. In other words, that you might live in a way that is honoring to Him and in a way that glorifies Him. Not the way that we used to before we were saved, whenever we were just like the rest of the world, but that we would be separated. We would be separated from the world. We're still in the world. Still in the world. I remember going back, for lack of a better example, going back to my own life, there was a day whenever I could blend in with some of the most hardcore construction guys that were out there. I could blend right in with them. Then I got saved and I grew in knowledge and I realized, you know what, that's not for me. I'm supposed to be different than these guys. And then I started to live in a way that was different. I didn't partake of what they partook of. You know, my lifestyle was completely different than their lifestyle. And a lot of my friends went their way and I went my way for that very reason. But that's the way it is to be, because I am called not to walk in a way that is pleasing to people, but I am called to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That's what I'm called to do, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And he goes on to say, being fruitful in every good work. So I'm to be producing fruit. But the walk was something Paul knew, and with Paul, it was very important. He said this in Ephesians 4. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're called to be a child of God. Now walk worthy of that. That's what he's saying. Our walk is so very important. The way we live our lives, it is supposed to glorify God. You know, let me say this. My family that I came from, the Showalter family, had a reputation. That's an understatement. But they had a reputation. And I remember going out to Clear Ridge Fellowship Church when John Hodge was there. And John had got a hold of me and he asked me to come in, and I don't remember what it was. If it was a Sunday school class that he had called me to come in and teach, or if it was a Sunday night, or if it was a Wednesday night, I don't remember what it was. It was something, as I look back on it, it wasn't something where there was a large crowd, because I think he wanted to see what I'd say. So he's not going to put me up in front of everybody, so he's going to come and he's going to listen. But anyhow, there was a guy there, and some of you knew him. He passed away. He became a real good friend of mine. His name was Ellis Clore. Ellis went to that church, and Ellis found out that a guy by the name of Keith Showalter was coming to fill in. You know what his response was to John Hodge? I found out later. He said, "What are you doing bringing a Showalter into this church?" Because he knew the reputation. Not of me, although I had one, but he was older than me. He didn't know mine, but he knew my uncles. He knew my dad and all my uncles, and he knew that reputation that went with our family. And the last thing you would ever expect to come out of the Showalter family would be a preacher. That's the last thing you would ever expect. So when I grew up unsaved, I kind of walked worthy of the Showalter family in the sense that I followed right along. I worked with those guys, my uncles, and they were the ones that molded and shaped me into the heathen that I was. But then I got saved. I got saved. And when I got saved, I died to the old Keith. And I became a child of God. And so therefore, the walk had to change. And it did change. It changed to the point that there was one place that I worked that I got referred to as the straight and narrow. They thought it was a derogatory statement. They were trying to put me down whenever they called me the straight and narrow. I kind of laughed. I took it as a compliment. I thought, well, that's a pretty good title to be labeled with, you know, the straight and narrow. But anyhow, Paul prayed for these people. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Then he goes on to say unto all pleasing. Let me get back here. Probably covered a lot of this. What does it mean to walk worthy of God? And I'm not going to read verse 10 again, but I will say this. To walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy is to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. It is living as Jesus lived. Watch John chapter 8, 28 and 29. It says, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. He walked in the will of the Father. Then we read this in Matthew 17, 5, which says this, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Let me keep reading. It's important as we live on this earth that we ask ourselves if what I'm doing It's important as we live on this earth that we ask ourselves if what I am going to do or what I am doing is going to please God. It's a great filter to run your life through. Great filter. If you want to know, just ask yourself this question. If I do this, will it please God? Ask yourself this. Is what I'm doing pleasing to God? Just run everything through that filter. Everything through that filter. Watch verse 10 one more time. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Back to your paper. I'm going to stop with this thought. I'm going to pull some thoughts together here. When we spend time in the Word of God, we can then know the will of God, which will then change our walk with God so that it will be well-pleasing to Him. This then leads to a fruitful life. This is what Paul prays for these believers, that they would be fruitful unto every good work. Some people may claim that it's very difficult to walk in a way that is pleasing to God today because of what we're surrounded by and surrounded with. But the Bible teaches us that in the darkest of surroundings, we can walk with God. Two examples, Genesis 5, 21 and 22. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived in a very corrupt time. If you go to the book of Jude, we're not going to go there, but if you go to the book of Jude, Enoch described, he could only, Enoch came up with one word to describe the society around him, and it's the word ungodly. And he used it multiple times. Ungodly sinners, ungodly people. That's what described his day. But Enoch refused to be like them. Enoch chose to walk in a way that was worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. There's another one, and that would be Noah. Genesis 6:9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There was a guy, as I talked about this morning, there was a guy that lived in an extremely corrupt society. Some people believe that there was billions of people, up to 10 billion people that died in a flood. Billions of people. And Genesis 6 says that the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That the earth was full of violence. It was an extremely corrupt society. If Noah would have had a prayer meeting in his day, somebody said this, he could have had it in a phone booth because it was only him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah said, you know what? I will not be like the rest of them. Enoch said, I will not be like the rest of them. I will walk in a way that is pleasing to God, even in the midst of a dark society. Let me challenge you and let me say this to you. Let us in our lives say, I will not be like the rest of them. I will not be like the world. I will not be like the people that I work with, that I have to be around. I will not be like that anymore. I will be a person that walks worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. From this day forward, I will draw a line in the sand, and I will say that from this day forward, I'm going to live in a different way. There are things in my life that got to go. I'll get rid of this, this, and this. I'll get that out of my life, and I will live in a way that is pleasing to God. That's what God wants. That's what Paul prayed for these individuals, that they would know the will of God. You got to have that knowledge. You got to have the knowledge. With the knowledge, then you get the knowledge, and then you pray and you talk to God and you search His word, and then you get the wisdom, the ability to be able to apply the knowledge. So then you can live in His will, and you can know for sure that you are in the will of God. No better place to be in your life. No better place to be than right in the middle of God's will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I'll say this, speaking for all of us, we want to know Your will. We want to know Your will. I want to know Your will for this church, for my own life. And Lord, so increase our knowledge. Increase our knowledge as we gather and we study Your word. And Lord, we come here Wednesdays, we come here Sunday mornings, we come here Sunday nights. Lord, increase our knowledge in the Word of God, so that all of us can better know Your will for our lives, so that throughout the week, Lord, we can go about our business knowing that we are walking right in the middle of Your will, so that then we can live a life that is worthy of our Lord and live a life that is pleasing to Him, that we would glorify Him, that we would be separated from the world. We would be in the world, but separated from it. But we would be living in a way that our light would shine in the midst of the darkness. Lord, remind us of Enoch. Remind us of Noah. Two guys that lived in very dark times, but yet they were still walking with You. So, Lord, there's no excuse on our end. It is all choice. We do what we want to do. That's the way it is. And so, Lord, might there be a burden in our hearts to walk in a way that is honoring to You. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.